Saw a cartoon recently of a pastor and his associate talking, planning out their calendar year, who was going to be preaching on what. And the senior pastor says, I'll tell you what, he says, I'll preach on Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and Easter. And you can preach on special themes such as the role of women in the church, tongue speaking for today, biblical inerrancy, and our special fund drive Sunday. Well, I don't think anybody really likes to preach on the crucifixion and the events that lead up to the crucifixion. I love to preach on the resurrection. I'll have a good time next Sunday, but today is rather painful for me, as it is, I think, for most who deal with this these very delicate and sensitive moments in the life of our Lord, to which we do not understand the full impact and significance of what He went through and endured on our behalf. You know, there have been many famous trials in history. Without any question, the most famous trial was the trial of Jesus Christ. We've had trials such as the Nuremberg trials. We more recently had what was called the Watergate era. Most of us will remember that, and some of the men around which the controversy centered. Trials always have a phenomenal way of showing us what men are made out of. Trials have a marvelous way of showing us what motivates man, what the real man is like. That was also true at the trial of Jesus, that we see some outstanding character portraits that are beautifully sketched for us as we read these accounts as we have them in the four Gospels. Two of these men that stand out in our passage today are Annas, the high priest, and or ex-high priest, I'll say more about that in a moment, Peter, the disciple. Contrasting individuals, but we can learn from each of these men. And I would like to give you 2 points about Annas for your outline, and then 2 points for Peter, so that you'll be able to follow me closely this morning. There are two outstanding facts about Annas. And remember this trial now. Christ has been arrested, whether it was on Thursday or on Wednesday night or on a Thursday night, whether Jesus was crucified on a Thursday or a Friday. There are conservative scholars on both sides. That's a debate we will not settle this morning. But regardless, this was 3 days before the resurrection of Christ, the last night of Christ's life. It took place sometime during the middle of the night, when Jesus was arrested, and the first person that he was taken before was Annas, because Annas was one of the most respected of the Jewish authorities of that day, even though he was not well-liked, and I'll say why in a few moments. The name Annas comes from the Old Testament Hebrew word Hananiah, which means Jehovah is gracious, but it certainly does not indicate anything about the character of Annas. His name. I heard about a man once who was a New Testament scholar and well acquainted with the name Theophilus, and he heard about a man who had named his boy Theophilus, and he wondered where he got the name, because this New Testament scholar knew that that was the person to whom Luke had addressed his letter. And so he asked the man, he said, why did you name your child Theophilus? And he said, well, when I first looked at that little boy in the nursery when he was born, I said to myself, he's the awfulest looking thing I've ever seen. And he called his name Theophilus. Annas was the former high priest. He reigned from 6 A.D. to 15 A.D. He was deposed by the Romans. The Romans loved to flaunt their authority over the Jews, so they would depose and exalt high priests at their own will. But the Jews looked at the high priest, according to the Mosaic law, as one who would serve for life, and therefore he is referred to as a high priest in the New Testament, even though the Romans now looked upon Caiaphas, his son-in-law, as being the high priest, according to verses 13 and 14 of our text. And it was Caiaphas who uttered that amazing prophecy, which he himself did not fully understand. And that is that one man must die. It's expedient that one man must die for the sins of the nation. Now keep this in mind as you correlate these accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because of Annas's former position and his present position, according to the Jews, he was still respected as an authority, even though he was not well-liked. And if Annas could find a problem with Jesus, then certainly that would carry great weight when they took Jesus then before the other Jewish authority and when they took him before the Roman authorities. There's the first part, the Jewish trial, and then there's the Roman trial. He was sort of like a president emeritus of a major university or college here in our own land, not having an official position, but nevertheless having great influence. He was the power behind the throne. So they brought Jesus to Annas in the middle of the night. Secondly, Annas would have been extremely wealthy, and because of his wealth, would have been a powerful and influential individual, even though he made his money disgracefully. He made his money by extortion. You see, all of the sacrifices that were to be brought into the temple, first of all, had to be cleared. They had to be free of any blemish or any defect. And it just so happened that because Annas was making his money from selling animals in what became known as the bazaars of Annas that were located there in the temple area, that many of these animals were not cleared for sacrifice, but he just happened to have animals himself located in these booths along the temple compound that he would be willing to sell as sacrificial animals. The only problem was these animals, though they'd been cleared by Annas and the other temple authorities, nevertheless, they would be perhaps 15 or 20 times the price of that same animal outside of the temple area. And all of this money would eventually find its way back to Annas. These men were like modern-day scalpers who stand outside the Super Bowl or the World Series and seek to make a fortune off of a ticket. So the money would come back to Annas, and he had amassed a fortune in this way. Now, to complete the story, so you'll really understand what is happening here, and that's our purpose this morning, when Jesus entered on the what is known as the that Sunday before, the day of his triumphal entry, 1 week before his resurrection, when he had entered, you remember the following day on Monday, when he went into the temple area and he saw all of those who were buying and selling in the temple, Jesus became angry and he overturned all of their tables of the money changers and he drove them away and he said, "Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves?" Now when Jesus did that, he hit Annas right where it hurts the most. And that was in his pocketbook. He'd cleared the temple of all of the excessive profiteering, and in the process, nearly destroyed Annas. So Annas perhaps was motivated by revenge. He couldn't wait to get his hands on Jesus. In verses 19 through 24, he then questions Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And our Lord refuses to answer because he had made it quite obvious what he was teaching and all about his work and his disciples. He withheld nothing from the general populace. In fact, if you take the Gospel of John alone, you will discover that in the first 12 chapters of John, we have the ministry of Jesus to the whole world. And here his teaching and his miracles become obvious to all of society. He's out to prove that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's the theme of John's book according to the last two chapters. So in the first 12 chapters, Jesus is ministering to the world. Then in chapter 13 through chapter 16, he gives himself entirely to teaching the 12 in the upper room, minus Judas, because he'd already gone about to betray him. Chapter 17, it's his prayer of intercession. Then in chapter 18, we see Jesus now going out to die for the sins of the whole world. So he'd withheld nothing, so he needed not to answer this man Annas regarding his teaching and his disciples. Now, in questioning Jesus, Annas made a mockery of the whole Jewish legal system. Number one, it was by night that he did this, and this was forbidden by Jewish law. Number two, it was a single judge, which was also forbidden by Jewish law. Number three, the accused was never to be compelled to testify, which is exactly what happens here in these verses. So Annas basically took the law into his own hands and began what has been known as a mob rule. All sense of propriety was lost. Now when you look at this man Annas, and not a lot is said about him in the New Testament, what is the most outstanding lesson that we can learn from his life? Well, perhaps the most outstanding lesson is that we need to guard against covetousness. We live in a society that lends itself to covetousness. All around us, we see evidences of the potential of men for destruction and the depths to which a man can go, all because of the love of money. I don't know how many of you saw in the paper this morning that yesterday in Chicago there was a Brinks armored truck that was driving down the expressway, and the doors in the back came open and two big sacks of money fell out. And they estimated that as many as 50 to 60 cars came to a screeching halt with all of the drivers crawling out of their cars and picking up all the loose money blowing around. And the Brinks armored car officials were astounded to think that these people would do this when it wasn't their money. Oh, the love of money and what it will do to a man. He will even kill the innocent for love of money. He will trample upon the truth for love of money. He will ignore justice for the love of money. Peter said, for this reason, Paul said, for this reason, they that will be rich fall into many hurtful snare and temptations which drown men in foolish destruction and perdition. The outcome is not good. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your manner of life be without covetousness. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Judas betrayed Jesus for love of money. Annas condemned Jesus for love of money. And many of us today will turn our backs upon Jesus, and the love of money will keep us from ever having a commitment in the ministry that he died that we might have. We have life too easy. We really don't see our need for him. We're too busy making money. We have no time for him. We're too attracted to the things of this world, the things which money can buy, to be attracted to him. And that was the problem of Annas. Well, Peter the disciple had another problem. He had a different problem. He was attracted to Jesus, okay. Peter's life doesn't seem to give any evidence of covetousness. In verses 15 through 18, we see Peter following Jesus as far as he could go, right into the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus was arraigned. And the text tells us in verse 15, that another disciple was with him, one who was known by the high priest. Now many have speculated at who this other apostle was, because John often refers to himself as the other apostle. Some believe it was the apostle John, but others would say, how could John, who was just the son of a humble Galilean fisherman, how would he have been known intimately by the high priest in Jerusalem? And that may be a problem. Others say it perhaps was Joseph of Arimathea, or it may have been Nicodemus. Both of these men would have been powerful individuals known by the high priest. And yet they were also, according to the Bible, followers of Jesus. We really don't know who it was. John wants us to focus upon Peter and the three denials of Jesus, the three denials of Peter. Now let's look at the denials themselves. In verse 17, first of all, a slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now this first time, it is a slave girl, which is rather incredible in view of the fact that immediately prior to this, when they come to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane, that it's Peter who pulls out his sword and severs the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, from the side of his head. Jesus, you remember, healed him. according to our text in verses 10 and 11. Now, here he is, moments later, questioned by a slave girl, a humble peasant girl, and in the process, he immediately denies that he knows the Lord. Poor Peter has been treated so unjustly by preachers everywhere and Bible commentators, and I'll have to admit that I did not fully understand Peter until a few years back. He's even referred to at times as a coward. I remember preaching a message once, Peter the coward before, Peter the courageous one afterwards, after Pentecost, after the coming of the Spirit. Peter was a courageous man even prior to the crucifixion of Jesus. You see, Peter was the only one who had enough guts to be able to follow the Lord into this very dangerous and hazardous area. All of the other disciples, the writer Mark tells us, forsook him and fled at the moment of his arrest, and Mark himself escaped naked. Only Peter had the courage to go right in where the action was, because Peter, you see, wanted to see the final outcome. He was a man of tremendous courage. Keep that in mind as we go through this passage this morning. Only Peter had the courage to come back and linger this closely to Jesus at this very dangerous hour. A couple years ago, you will remember my story of how we had a window peeper who was bothering us, and one night, in the middle of the night, I heard a noise, and it was right at our front door, and I heard the screen door come open first, and I was bolted out of sleep, and I immediately leaped out of bed and went running in through the kitchen, and we have a sliding door that slides into the wall, and I heard, just as I got to that sliding door, I heard the main door of the house open, and I thought, oh no, he's in the house, and I'm going to have to head this guy off before he gets in the rest of the house. I was determined. I was standing there in my shorty pajamas, hair all over my head, and my first thought was, I'm going to shock the daylights out of this guy, and I slammed that door open, and I leaped into the front room in a karate-like stance, and I tried to scream, and I went, ugh! And I looked over, and there stood my daughter Shelley, the one that just sang, and she said, Dad? What are you doing? And I put my arms around her and I said, I was so relieved. I said, never mind, hon, I'll tell you in the morning. Now you laugh at that, but give me credit for the courage. That's why I told that story. Give me credit for trying. And let's give Peter credit for trying. He tried to hang in there with the Lord to the very end, but even the most courageous among us will at some time fall. And it doesn't matter what kind of a self-image you have this morning and how great you may feel about yourself and how self-confident you may be and how much you have going for you in life, there will come a day in your life when, like Peter, you will not be able to handle life any longer. Your courage will wear thin. It will run out. And you'll find that you'll have the heart of a little child because you won't know which way to turn. Well, that was Peter. Now, the question the slave girl asked him in verse 17, this is very interesting in the Greek text. It implies a negative answer. She's saying, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Believing that he wasn't, but yet she was suspect. And of course, since it was a question that implied a negative answer, Peter immediately had a way of escape, and he gave her a negative answer. He says, I am not. Now look in verse 18. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold. They were warming themselves. Remember, Jerusalem is 2,600 feet above sea level. In the evenings, oftentimes, even in the summertime, it can get very cool. A fire may be needed. Here's Peter warming himself at the fire, standing with the reflection of the fire, probably at some points falling upon his face. Peter is without any question restless and moving about. And the reason we know that is because three times here in John's account, in verse 16, again in verse 18, and again in verse 25, John tells us Peter was standing. Peter was standing and warming himself. But Matthew and Mark tell us that Peter was sitting. He was seated. So we get the feeling that Peter was a very restless man as he was moving about, and in his restlessness, he was becoming highly suspect to those who had arraigned the Lord. Now jump on down to verse 25, where the narrative resumes. After the questioning of Annas, Simon Peter was standing, warming himself. They said therefore to him, "You are not also one of the disciples, are you?" Again, the question in the Greek, it implies a negative answer. You're not really one of Jesus' disciples, are you? Expecting a negative answer. And again, Peter has a way of escape. Since they'd asked the question that way, it was easy for him to say, "No, I am not." Then in verse 26, this brings about his final denial. Here was the relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off. Now try to get the picture here for a moment. Here was a man, perhaps a woman, a relative of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And he remembers that moment just hours at the most earlier when they went out to arrest Jesus, that Peter had drawn his sword out and cut off the ear of his relative. This relative was probably motivated by revenge, and he or she was determined that they were going to get revenge against Peter for what he did to their relative. And so the relative then of this servant said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" He would have remembered Peter, you see, because of what Peter did to his relative. "Did I not see him with you with him there in the garden? Don't I remember you? Isn't your face familiar?" Now this time in the Greek, it's a question that implies a positive response. Peter now is in a real predicament. He's been discovered, that's what he's been. They recognize him now, and Peter has to make one final comment. And what does he do? Well, John tells us that he just simply denied it. But Matthew and Mark say that Peter began to curse and swear. He's in trouble now, so he began to curse and swear. And it's something how when men really get angry, in order to make it all the more authoritative, you got to curse and swear. So Peter cursed and he swore. And he said, "I am not. I never have known the man. I've never seen the man." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Peter, the most courageous. Peter had a lot more courage than any one of us have here this morning. A lot more courage. But he denied the Lord. Barclay says of Peter and how far he fell, he said, "The tremendous thing about Peter was that his failure was a failure that could have only happened to a man of superlative courage. True, Peter failed, but he failed in a situation which none of the other disciples even dared to face. He failed not because he was a coward, but he failed because he was a brave man." You may fail at some point in your life, not because you're a coward, but because you're a brave man. But bravery apart from God is bravery that's inadequate. It will not see you through to the end. Now, how did Peter fall so far and so quickly? I want to mention two things that I believe caused Peter to fall as he did. Number one, Peter became overconfident. He became overconfident. And I think herein is a message for all of us that have walked with the Lord for a long time, and we sort of feel as though we've got it all together theologically, and we know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we memorize tons of Scripture, and we know how to witness to somebody, and we're always able to back them into a corner, and boy, we feel good about where we are. Peter became overconfident. I believe that. You remember when the Lord said to all the disciples, there's coming a day, an hour, when all of you guys are going to forsake me and you're going to flee for your lives. And Peter said, oh Lord, these guys, why, they may be fickle and we know what they're made of, but I'll tell you one thing, Lord, I'll follow you right through to the bitter end. Wasn't anything fickle about Peter. He was confident, overly confident, that he could handle anything that came his way. Is that where you are this morning? Confident, overly confident. We're all vulnerable at this point. Watch a basketball team or a football team that has too much confidence and they relax in their self-confidence, and the first thing they do is they're defeated. Peter was overconfident. Secondly, Peter became careless in his devotion to Christ. He became careless in his devotion to Christ. The Lord prayed in Gethsemane, and if our Lord prayed, how much more do we need to be praying in times of testing? Our Lord prayed, and He encouraged Peter, James, and John to pray and to watch and pray, for He said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what a reversal. Here's Jesus praying, and Peter, James, and John, what were they doing? They weren't praying. They were sleeping. Something happened to their devotion. If you're spending less time in prayer and Bible study, if your devotion isn't what it once was, then look out. You say, but I don't feel like studying the Bible, or I don't feel like praying, or I don't feel like this. Listen, there's a lot of things you don't feel like doing, but you do them. I don't feel like going to work, but you either go to work or you lose your job. You don't go by your feelings. Feelings come and go. We don't live by our feelings. We walk by faith, not by feeling. There's an old English proverb that goes, no mill, no meal, an idle brain is the devil's workshop. And oh, what a warning to each of us today. Immediately after this final denial, the rooster crowed. Luke says the Lord turned and He looked at Peter, and it was a look of love. Jesus wasn't disappointed in Peter because He knew ahead of time what Peter was going to do. He loved Peter, and He knew Peter would come back because He knew what Peter was made of. And right at that time when the Lord looked at Peter and Peter realized the full impact of what he'd done, that this courageous, bold, rugged old fisherman who knew what it was to endure great storms on the Sea of Galilee and who knew what it was in his physical strength to be able to do anything, he realized at that moment that he just simply didn't have it. He denied the Lord that he'd given his life to, and it says he went out and he wept bitterly. The Easter cantata that our choir is going to be singing next Friday night here at 7 and the following Sunday night at 6 contains a song called Peter's Song. And it's written with these moments in mind. There's five stanzas, and they go like this. Peter now is reflecting, and it's sometime during the trial, while all these events are rapidly moving, Peter says, I remember when I first met Jesus. Standing by the seashore, there I met Him. Then he said, hey, Peter, come and follow me, and we will fish for men. It seems like yesterday, Peter says to himself. Oh, it seems like yesterday. And then he reflects a little more and he says, once out in a boat upon an angry sea, I saw Him walk on water, and as He passed by me, I said, hey, Lord, may I come after? And He said, come on to me. But soon I started sinking, but Jesus rescued me. Oh, it only seems like yesterday. And then he says, then there was the time that 5,000 folks were fed with just two little fishes and five loaves of bread. He took that lunch and blessed it, and we passed it all around. And when we'd finished eating, why, 12 baskets full were found. It seems like yesterday. Just like yesterday. And then Peter becomes very contemplative, and he says, looking back on all our times together, There was a bond between that none could sever. I saw him heal the sick man. He raised men from the dead. And lives were changed forever by just the words that he said. It seems like yesterday. Like yesterday. Finally, the cock crows. Peter realizes what he's done. And he cries out in agony, "Now look what I've done. 3 times was asked of me. I said I wasn't one with him from Galilee. Now I feel the pain of my life that's lost its way. My life now seems all in vain. I'm longing for yesterday." Oh, yesterday. How we can relate to that song. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you like Annas? Annas, the man who really didn't want anything to do with Jesus because he was more interested in preserving his income and his money and respecting the community than the truth. That may be where some of us are this morning. Or are you like Peter the disciple? You're a follower of the Lord, but your devotion is a little bit on the weak side right now. You're not as committed as you once were to the things of Christ. You're following afar off. I believe the Holy Spirit has recorded these 3 denials of Peter in all 4 Gospels, which is rare. Isn't it amazing that the Lord would have recorded this in all 4 of the Gospels? It was important enough that the Spirit wanted it to be recorded, that this man, perhaps the most courageous man who ever lived, when it came right down to it, he didn't have what he needed. And that's a warning to all of us. Let's bow together for prayer. Perhaps you're like Annas this morning. You do not know Jesus personally. But maybe you're unlike Annas in that you're really desiring to know Him. You would like to come to know Him and to give your life to Him and become involved in His cause simply because you've heard so much about Him and you've read about Him. But maybe you've yet to make that decision. Would you do that right now and just put your faith right now in Him? Perhaps you're like Peter. You're a disciple. You're a follower of the Lord, but you haven't been following too closely lately. You've allowed your feelings, you've allowed the pressures of the world, perhaps even the deceitfulness of riches, other things that will not last and cannot fulfill. You've allowed these things to take His place. And this morning the Lord is saying to you, without me you can do nothing. You see, Jesus was teaching His disciples a lesson even at this moment. Without Him, they could do nothing. The reason why Peter was the man that he turned out to be in the book of Acts is because he learned that without Christ, he could do nothing. What a fall is in store for each of us if we do not take heed to the words this morning. Father, may we hear clearly what we've sat and listened to this morning. May we hear with both ears. May we hear in the inner man. And may we be changed as a result. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.